As we open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 3, I want to remind you of something that I remind you of all the time. If you're just visiting with us today, I want to impress something on you. One of the most important hermeneutical or interpretational aspects to understanding your Bible properly is you must first understand how the original audience, how the original readers would have understood the passage you were reading. So every week we come to Matthew chapter 3 today, for example. We want to understand Matthew chapter 3 the way a Jew would have understood it in the first century, okay? So if you would ask the first century Jew, who's the best person ever, what would you think they probably would have said? Okay? Moses? Good shot at that. Maybe Elijah? He's the chief of the prophets. Noah, Joseph, no major blemishes against young Joseph in the Bible. Daniel was a great prophet. Elisha, Enoch went straight to heaven, similar to what we're talking about today. These are important because when we come to the book of Matthew, like this person did here, can you see it on the screen? It says Matthew is written atop. They just wrote, you can write words in your own Bible as long as you realize words you put in there aren't equivalent to the other words, right? So Matthew is written to the Jews to show Jesus as king. Always remember that. Is if I'm going to understand this, I have to think Hebrew. I have to think first century Judaism to understand this in the fullest way. We can read it and get a lot out of it, but if we can understand it the way a Jew would have in the first century, it'll mean a lot more to us. We'll interpret it more properly, okay? And in order to understand Matthew chapter 3, we first must understand what every Jew would have understood and been looking for at the time that Matthew was written is for the prophet Elijah to come. Now, who was Elijah? He was known as the chief of the prophets. He was around 850 B.C. He's the one that went up against Ahab and Jezebel and all the priests of Baal and Asherah and called down the fire from heaven and then ran down the hill proclaiming God, you know, God is the Lord. And he was still rejected, went out in the desert. He did some more ministry for a number of years preaching the gospel. And then he found his protege, young Elisha, who we're going to talk about tonight. Hear the story about how Elisha, there were a bunch of teenagers who were making fun of him. They were like, look at you, old bald head. And he called down a bunch of she-bears, mama bears, and all the mama bears come running down and eat up like 42 teenagers, all right? And you're probably thinking like, why would anybody ever do that? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. You might think, well, it's just because they were teenagers, all right? So, but no, there's more to it than that. We're going to talk about the ministry of Elisha. So here it is. Elijah, as he's being taken up to heaven, he's one. Somebody mentioned Enoch earlier. Like, he was a guy that walked with God, was taken to heaven, didn't die. Elijah didn't either. This is why I think Elijah is probably one of the two prophets that it refers to in the book of Revelation that will be preaching at the end times, that he'll come back. And as he's leaving, you had his staff, his mantle, his robe was given to Elisha, his protege. He's taken straight to heaven. Okay? And then after that, about 100 years later, the prophet Isaiah writes about the time, even though Israel is fallen, okay, even though Judah is in great disrepair, not walking with God, they're looking for a day when the Son of David, the Messiah, will come to rescue not just the Jewish people, but the entire earth. They're excited about that day. And when that day comes, here's how you know, Isaiah prophesies, a voice will cry in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Okay, notice where that's going to happen. It's out in the wilderness, and he's going to be proclaiming, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That is the job of a herald. You've heard, I grew up in Montgomery, West Virginia. We had the Montgomery Herald. Here in Huntington, we have the Herald Dispatch. And it's the job of the herald to go before the king and make sure that his path is straight so there's not something blocking the road so he can just get to where he needs to get and the road is made ready. All the potholes are filled. Everything is make it easy, a straight path, so when the king comes, he can get to where he needs to go. Make a straight in the desert, a highway for our God. Four, now watch this. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be made low. Okay, what does that mean? in the kingdom of God, there's going to be equality among the members there. The members of the kingdom of God. There's not going to be any socioeconomic status where you got the rich up here and the poor down here. Is everybody's like the early church? We're going to be sharing and having things in common. Everyone's going to be honest. There's not going to be lazy people working for God. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, the whole world. And then it makes this statement, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, when you see that in the Bible, it means even though this hasn't happened yet, because God declared it in the past, it will certainly come true in the future. You follow that? So if God says this is going to happen, it's basically already done because it's been declared by the word of the Lord. The Lord has spoken, so let it be written, so shall it be done. Right? Amen, church? Then later, just 300 years after that, the Jews are still looking for that voice crying out in the wilderness. When will he ever come? They've gone into captivity. They're back. They've been back in the Holy Land for over 100 years now after the captivity. And they're like, some people are giving up. Like it's never going to happen. And the prophet Malachi says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. It's going to come. This is why if you go to a Seder service, we still celebrate this when we do our Seder service here. We always set over by the door something called the cup of what? Do you remember? Right, the cup of Elijah. It sits over by the door, and Jews do it all over the world for the last 2,000 years, waiting for Elijah to come back because they know he will be the herald to proclaim the coming of the Messiah to save the world. So this is 400 years before the book of Matthew, and people have been looking for 400 years. Now, when I throw out the term 400 years, I just want you to know how long ago that was. Listen, the pilgrims haven't even landed on Plymouth Rock until 1620. It was a long time ago. Do you see what I'm saying? This 400 years. So you can see why it's coming to the time of Jesus. People reading the prophets are like, man, they've been talking about this for almost 1,000 years, the son of David coming, and then another prophet and another prophet. We haven't heard anything in 4 years. You can just see how some people would say, he ain't coming. He ain't coming. And Starkville stood up a little bit. A lot of our high schoolers went to homecoming last night. How would you ladies have liked it if you got all gussied up? I saw some of your pictures. Your hair's all out to here, you know. I'm not even going to talk about other things. You know, I mean, you're all dressed up. You're ready to go. And the guy, he doesn't show up at 5 o'clock. He doesn't show up at 6 o'clock. You text. He doesn't write back. It's just a little awkward, is it not? You call. Nobody answers. You're sitting at home. It's a bad feeling. And this is how the Jews felt. Like, man, have we been stood up? Is the Messiah ever going to come? And then we come here to Matthew chapter 3. This is pretty good. This is pretty good. Okay? Now, before I get to Matthew chapter 3, I got to do a little bit of Luke chapter 1. Okay, so you understand who the guy is I'm about ready to introduce to you next. Okay, there's this priest named Zechariah. He's serving in Jerusalem. He comes from a priestly family. And he has the great honor of going in and offering a sacrifice and incense to the Lord. And an angel appears to him. He's scared to death when he sees this angel in the Holy of Holies. And the angel says to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Now, what's he been praying for? One, the Messiah has come. But two, we also see that he's an old man and he hadn't had a child yet. And he always wanted to have a priest of his own. A son that would be a priest someday, a preacher someday. And he says, God has heard your prayer, Zechariah. And your wife, who's an old woman, she's beyond childbearing years. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son and you shall call him John. And at this point, he's like, oh, yes. I get to have a son. This is awesome. I'll raise him to be a priest. Okay? And then he says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Well, of course they will. We've been looking for this child. But then the angel kicks it into a whole different gear. Watch what happens. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And at this point, Zechariah's like, wait a minute. This is sounding like something with the birth of Samson. What's this boy going to be like? I was just praying for a son. And then it goes on in verse 16. Your son, Zechariah, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. At this point, Zechariah is like, I was praying for a son, but I've got Elijah coming. This is the guy who's going to be the herald to proclaim, prepare the way of the Lord. And the angel continues, he will call the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and he will be the one to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That's going to be his priority. It's prepare people's hearts for the way of the Lord. And Zechariah is like, I don't know if this is going to happen. So he can't talk. Because of his lack of faith, he goes out, and I'm sure he writes all this down. And then Elizabeth, you know, she's like 60 years old. She finds out she's pregnant, and she's like, this is some crazy stuff going on here. And then she has a niece or a relative or a cousin up in Nazareth. 6 months later, you know, she's starting to get the baby bump. She's starting to show Elizabeth is. And then the angel Gabriel appears to Mary 6 months later and says, now it's your turn. You're going to have the Messiah. So Mary, she hops on down to Elizabeth's house. So you think you've got a miracle story in your old age. Wait till you hear what I got in the oven. And so in those days, Mary went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and she greets her cousin Elizabeth. Okay? And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She's regenerate. She's saved. It's before the cross, but she's got the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, watch this, blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, why does she know what's coming? Notice this. She knows that her baby in her womb, Elizabeth knows the baby in her womb, is going to be the guy to proclaim the way of the Messiah, to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, Mary, her cousin, is actually the Lord. And she recognized that, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Mary, this isn't about me anymore. This isn't about this baby anymore. It's all about the baby in your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She realized that little embryo in you right now is who I pray to. And it's who I pray for. For behold, look, whenever you see behold, it's pay attention to this. When the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Now, I just, to go back to what we were talking about, don't miss this, my friends. Fetal tissue does not leap in the womb. That's a human being in that safe, sacred sanctuary of a place. It reminds me of the time, I've shared this story probably a few years ago, but Nike just had a baby recently, and he's talking about how I'm talking to Finn. I talked to Jeremy. He's out of town at a wedding this weekend, and how he would talk to Josiah in the womb. And didn't you like it when you go in there and you're like, hey, Finn, how you doing? And all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. You just see them all get. When we were in seminary, like all the seminary wives in our last year there, they all got pregnant. It was like something in the water in Dallas. Everybody in the apartment complex got pregnant. And so what I did is I bottled some of that water up and I put it in our church water here. That's why we've had 17 babies in the past year. Okay. So anyway, all the seminary wives, moms-to-be, moms, they're in there in the room, and we're coming in. The guys are all cooking, and we're goofing off outside, which we usually did in seminary. And so my buddies start coming in the room. They're like, hey, you know, they're all doing the greeting thing. I'm the last one in. I'm bringing the food. I'm like, all right, supper's ready. And then all of a sudden, Dee was like, oh, my goodness. I said, what? She says, Titus is going crazy. She said, you know, he's, oh, my goodness, what's going on here? Now, I encourage you young dads, or someday the dads to be, or if you're currently a dad, right? Talk to your kid in the womb. It's just proven scientifically. They can hear your voice and respond. And so he said, he's going crazy. He didn't say anything about the other guy's voices. And I'm like, really? I said, let's just do a little experiment here. And so we all go quiet. And I said, I want each of you guys to go over and talk to my wife's belly one at a time. Okay? I know it was awkward. It was the mid-90s. You could do anything back then. All right? So anyway, So they go over and they're like, hey, baby Titus, what's up, my man? Nothing. Then the next guy, baby Titus, Titus, hey, Titus, it's your daddy. And nothing. He knew better. All right, so here he comes. The next, and then I come after all those guys, I go over and I'm like, hey, Titus, it's your daddy. Boom, 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 boom. There he starts going. He knew the difference. It's even in the womb, there's life, there's recognition. It's a powerful thing going on there. And what the Bible tells us is that even in the womb, this child was special. This John the Baptist. So it continues here. Who is he? He is the voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You can just see the moms growing up. Can you imagine Mary and her cousin Elizabeth there just sitting around when they got together for religious holidays? And they were just, everybody's around, and all the other teenage boys are over here goofing off. But then you got John the Baptist and Jesus. And John the Baptist is over there saying, why can't y'all be more like Jesus? Jesus is the man. Look at him. Look at awesome Jesus. I'm sure people got tired of hearing it. I'm sure other mothers got tired of hearing, well, y'all's boys aren't near as good as our boys. You know, I got John the Baptist over here from the Holy Spirit at birth. And then you got the Savior, Creator of the universe. You know, your sons, what are they going to be? Yeah, you know, I mean, you could just, I hope they didn't have that attitude at the time. But you could just see how always from the time they were 2 or 3 years old, the moms would be telling me, you two boys are going to grow up and you boys are going to change the world. And John knew it. Coming up out of there, he's like, he saw his younger cousin there, and he's like, man, my whole life, my whole calling is about preparing the way for you. I'm here to lift you up. You must be greater. I'm not as good as you. And but man, I just want everybody to know just how awesome my cousin is. And then let me tell you what a blessing it was that John had, is that he knew his calling. A calling. And we talk a lot of times about pastors having a calling. When you interview a pastor, they say, tell us about your call to the ministry. Now, the word here for call in Latin is the word vocare. It's where we get the English word. What does it sound like, vocare? What does it sound like? Vocation. Vocation. Your vocation is your calling. Now, we've lost it now because now if you say to people, what is your vocation? What we mean by that is this is just your job. But we don't inherently hear in that, what has God called you to do? For some of you, your calling is to be a teacher. To take children, especially those whose parents don't even believe in them, and see something in them that no one else does, and groom and speak truth in their life, that they will grow up and live a life that's honoring to God and blesses the world around them. Some of you, your calling is to maybe just volunteer at church, to work in the garage. I spoke earlier like Justin Moore, but for Kenny, he's an attorney. Yes, you can have a calling to be an attorney, okay? And what is, if you're going to be called to be an attorney, why are you called to be an attorney? Because I'm going to stand up in courts of justice and make sure that God's justice gets to the weak, the same as the strong. My calling is to make every valley come up and the hills be low, and so that we treat all people with love and forgiveness and mercy and justice. Whatever job you take in life, my prayer to you, especially for those that are college age, make sure it is something you are called to do. Because listen, when you know you are called, everything else gets in line. My friend Dan Ferguson right there. How old were you when you knew you wanted to run a music store and do choir stuff? How old were you, Dan? 18. It was just like, it was his call. And so the rest of his life, it just directed what he did because he knew he wanted to get music out there in this area. And he ended up, I'm going to brag on him just a little bit, he ended up being the number one piano distributor in the entire Mid-Atlantic region. Am I saying that right? All right, I know we don't want to say it, but yeah, I didn't want to make sure I'm saying it. I mean, how can somebody in Canova, West Virginia, outsell people in D.C. or Charlotte or Philadelphia or Columbus or Lexington? Let me tell you why. Because he knew his calling. You might be a businessman and say, man, I am called to make some cash so I can make $1 million and then, for sure, give $100,000 to my local church. Don't forget that. I need more of you called to make $1 million this year, okay? I'd love to see that, all right? What is your calling? Let me tell you what, when you know what you're called to do, everything else gets in line. I told Dee a couple months after we were dating, you know what? I know God's called me into ministry. She said, I know God's called me to stay home and raise my kids. And so we saw our callings align. We put it together. And then everything else in our life, all decisions we made where we would go to minister, everything fell in line with what is she called to do? What am I called to do? What is God calling us to do together? You got to know what your calling is. Otherwise, you're going to be 50 years old someday in a job you don't love, surrounded with people that you just barely can stand to be around, and you're going to look back on your life someday and say, I wish I would have followed my calling. And what I'm asking you here today, at any point in life, even if you're 65, to wake up in the morning and say, God, what is it you're calling me to do this day? Can you still do that? No matter where you are in life, if you were still awake one more day, God, why have you left breath in my lungs just one more day? What are you called to do? John was called to go out into the wilderness and to preach the word of God. Now, you would think, now, watch this. Here is a priest's son who got to offer the sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem, the biggest church at the time. The biggest place of worship. People came from all over the world. And man, to offer that sacrifice was the greatest honor of all. And here is his son. And you would think, man, if God is going to send someone to proclaim that the Messiah is coming, that you would plant that Messiah in the most populous religious center in the world. Right there in the heart of Jerusalem. I mean, isn't that the way as Americans we would do it? It's like, man, we need to put Jesus in the middle of the Senate and the House of Representatives. We're going to plant Jesus in Washington, D.C. Or John the Baptist in Washington, D.C. Or we're going to plant John the Baptist in New York City because all nations of the world run through there. But no, even prophesied in the Old Testament, God says, when I send my messenger out there to proclaim the way of the Lord, to make the path straight, where am I going to send him? Not to the high populated areas. Not to the rich, but out to the wilderness, to the people that live out back of Wayne in White's Creek. Whatever holler goes off the back of White's Creek. That's where John the Baptist was preaching. It's amazing what he did. Now, just for a moment, let me tell you why I think we're missing so much in our nation today. We're missing it. I'm going to name to you online what was said are the top 10 evangelical pastors in America. And I want you to tell me what they all have in common, minus one. There's only one of them that's not going to fit in the picture. You ready for this? Chuck Swindoll. I like all these guys, by the way. They're good preachers. I like them all. Okay, I'm not putting them down. I just want you to say, what do they all have in common? Chuck Swindoll, Matt Chandler, Andy Stanley, Alistair Begg, Tim Keller, John Piper, Rick Warren, David Platt, Max Lucado, and Tony Evans. What do they all have in common? Well, 9 out of 10 are white. Tony Evans is the only one white. And listen, Tony Evans is the only one that doesn't minister in a very affluent zip code, basically to rich white people. All the top 9 there minister in rich white suburbs or very affluent areas of a city. And the top 10% of income earners in America. And my question to you is this, for the gospel going out to the world around us, would 90% of the best preachers in a Jesus economy be preaching mainly to rich people every week? Are you telling me 90% of the people who love Jesus are living in rich white suburbs? Or rich white blocks within a city? Why is it that we just think everybody who makes it big runs to a place where other people have made it big? And when we say make it big, what we mean by that is what? Big church with big resources. I just went to a church planting conference, and what are they doing? They're planting churches all over the country. encouraging people to just see a little bit. Just pay attention to what happens. Watch how many of your speakers come into chapel. Look at the churches where they're ministering. Big churches in highly populated, non-wilderness, white people. Why are we doing that in our country? Why are we constantly lifting up those who are lifting up the uppity up? What's going on? No, when John the Baptist called, God put it in the scriptures. He prophesied through Isaiah and through Malachi. When he comes, he's going to be out with the rednecks, with the yahoos. I feel kind of at home here. This man cannot be distracted. Let me tell you something else that's true. Because he didn't desire to be around the affluent and the well-to-do and the most educated in the nation, well, he wasn't going to have a whole lot of money for his ministry. He didn't have a lot of money for clothes or a lot of money for food. He didn't have a $30,000 reimbursement line. And so he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, I can get it with the honey part, but locusts? I doubt I could write a book, Winning the Food Fight with Locusts and Wild Honey. I doubt that would sell a lot. No publisher's going to run that one. So this is what we have, John. Because of he knows his calling, he's not distracted by material things. He's not distracted by salary packages. He's not distracted by food. He's not distracted by drink. He's not distracted by having a nicer house. He's not distracted by women chasing over them. He knows his calling, and he goes into the desert, and he lives a sacrificial life that everybody can look to and say, man, this guy just gets it. But when they come to John to hear him preaching the word out in the wilderness, watch what Jesus says of him. Watch this. This guy who has sacrificed everything. He's awesome. When he thinks of Jesus, this is what he says of Jesus. And then I want you to look at what Jesus says of him. When he thinks of Jesus, says, okay, yeah, you're saying I'm all good and all that. Jesus says of him, I tell you, here's the answer to the quiz earlier. Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than my cousin John. Not Moses, not Elisha, not Elijah, not Daniel, not Isaiah, not King David, not Noah. Name whoever you like. Nobody's better than my cousin John. Now, those are big words. Wouldn't you love it if Jesus said about you, man, nobody better than Josh Sowers. He's the greatest guy ever. But then watch what John says. When he knows who Jesus is, and people are like, man, you're the greatest preacher ever. You are the voice crying in the wilderness. People are coming from everywhere to hear you. Watch what he says. He who is coming after me? You guys are telling me what great preacher I am? The guy who's coming after me? He's mightier than I am. And I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. Now, that doesn't mean nearly as much if the guy had never even had a buzz. The guy's never misspent any of the Lord's resources. The guy never chased after houses or women or anything in this world after all. Everybody looked at him and like, what can you say bad against John? And everybody would say, nothing, man. He's like a perfect man. And he says, let me tell you what, I'm far from a perfect man. Let me tell you this. You want to know perfection? I'm going to point you to the guy. I'm not even worthy to be in the same zip code as him. Now learn this from John's example. Listen. I'm going to use Bible language. Behold, all right? Behold, if the greatest man who ever lived was not good enough, none of us are. I'm certainly not good enough. And I know enough about most of you in this room to say you're not good enough either. There are no John the Baptist in here today. So when we listen to John's message, here it is. You ready? Here's John's message to all of us today. It was his message to everyone back then. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. This is a hint. First century reader, this guy's preaching in the wilderness. Is this Elijah? Repent. This is his message. Repent. Convert. Change your mind the way you think. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Change the way you're living. Now these are Jews who are saying, why do we need to repent? This is what Gentiles need to do. He's saying you need to convert from your false religion and chasing after the things of the world, and you need to turn from that and get your hearts ready for the kingdom of God which is to come. For this is he who's spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Get your hearts ready. How do we get our hearts ready for God to do something awesome? How do you get your heart ready so God can share with you what your vocation is supposed to be, your calling? You start out by doing what? Repenting. Recognizing your sinfulness, your fallenness, and you say, something needs to change about me. And as he's preaching this gospel, everybody in the rich white suburbs starts living through. Can you imagine? All the big time preachers, they stand up and nobody's in church. Where is everybody? They're down in Crumb. Pastor? They're all going to John the Baptist church down there. Who's this John the Baptist guy? So they're, you know, everybody's going out to him. Everybody's wanting to hear this word because he's preaching with the power of the Lord and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be in the big places if the Holy Spirit is upon you. You just need Jesus. And so people are coming and they're being baptized by the masses. Now this is strange to be baptized by him because listen, Jews didn't get baptized. This is what I'm saying. Jews didn't need to get baptized in their mind. The only people that got baptized in first century Judaism were Gentiles who were converting to follow the ways of the Jews. So only Gentiles, only sinners need to be baptized, but yet all these people are hearing John preach and they're realizing what? I'm a sinner. I need to get baptized. I need to change. And so then he sees all these guys from Jerusalem heading down that are running the church. And it says many Pharisees and Sadducees are coming to his baptism. He sees them coming. Now, I'm going to introduce more of who the Pharisees and Sadducees are. We haven't seen much of them so far in the book of Matthew. But I'm just going to say this. It's Mitch McConnell and his buddies and Chuck Schumer and his buddies. And they're getting together and they're voting together 100 zip as the Senate. We got a problem out here in the country. Now, whenever you see Mitch McConnell and Chuck Schumer holding hands together, you know something crazy's going on, right? When the Republicans and the Democrat leaders are getting together and say, oh, we're all palsy-wowsy, okay, something's happening, and it's probably not good, all right? So here they come. They're all coming together to the baptism, and he sees them coming, and he says, you brood of vipers. Now, that's how you win friends, just so you know, okay? Bunch of snakes. That always goes well. This is the loving way. This is like the four spiritual laws. Tell them they're snakes to start, okay? So you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This is what you need to do. You need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. This is a key part of his message. If you truly repented, then what's going to follow? Fruit. If you truly repented, if you really had a conversion in your heart, something changes to where your behavior will change. You live out of the overflow of your heart. And this is what these guys are coming at. We don't need to repent. He says, oh, yes, you do. Not only do you need to repent, you need to bear fruit. And you're not bearing fruit. And I'll hear people say this to me regularly, like, man, you know, I guess they lost their salvation. I'm like, why would you say that? They just never borne any fruit. I've never seen it. I'm like, well, why would you say they're saved? Well, I know they got saved. How do you know that? Well, when they were 12, they said a prayer, and they got baptized, but yet there was no fruit. And this is what he's saying. Listen, if there's never any fruit that follows repentance, then you never really had repentance. They go hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin. And then he really gets in our business. He said, now don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. Nobody's going to get in heaven because you had a godly mom or dad. There are no second-generation Christians in heaven. It's always individuals who have accepted Christ as their Savior. And then he continues, and now it sounds a little violent. And I brought this tool, some may call it a weapon. I brought this axe today. Some of you may feel uncomfortable. I checked the head, make sure it's not going to fall off of here. And he says this, even now, he gives him this mental image. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Okay? This is a big old axe. Now, what does it look like when you're laying the axe to the root tree? What am I getting ready to do when I'm sizing up this tree? I'm laying the axe to the root. What are you picturing? Why is he saying, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees? What picture is he giving them? What? You're getting ready to chop it down. There's going to be a mass act of violence that's about to occur to this tree. And this is what he's saying. Even now, this axe is laid. And he's warning them. So look, guys, I'm telling you right now, God's got the axe right here, and he's getting ready to chop. And it's going to be ugly, and things are going to come down. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, what's the fire reference to here? People are like, is it burning up their good works, bad works? No, it's more than that. And here's this why. This verse and the next verse answers the question, what is that fire? He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. In other words, it's showing that you submit to God, that you're turning, something's changing in your life. That's what a baptism for repentance means. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. That's the context. Watch this. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Those are your two choices. Holy Spirit and fire. When Jesus, look, people still needed to have the Holy Spirit indwell them. And this is what he's saying. When Jesus comes, speaking the day of Pentecost, they will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Those who truly repent. Remember in Acts chapter 2, they were like, Peter's like, you've crucified the Son of God, the Messiah of the world. And they were cut to the heart and they said, what must we do? And he said, what? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them, right? And so this is what he's saying. There's two things that he's going to do. Watch. He's either going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit or he's going to baptize you with fire. Like, well, is this fire a good thing? Like the pruning of life? No, because what did he just say in the previous verse is going to happen? Something's going to get chopped down and it's going to get burnt. What he's warning them here is, you brood of vipers, you better listen to what I'm saying. This is your last chance, this message that I'm giving to you. You better turn from your wicked ways and make straight the paths of the Lord. Repent. Convert. Change in your heart. Now I want to ask you a question. Don't answer this too quickly. What was John the Baptist's primary reason for preaching the message he preached? I'm going to ask it again. What is John the Baptist's primary reason for preaching the message that he preached? Was it so that people could have happy lives? Or was he primarily preaching to make a straight path for the Messiah who was to come? What's his primary purpose? Is to prepare the way for the Lord. You see, in our gospel presentations, we can oftentimes be man or woman centered, what we call anthrocentric evangelism, focusing on the needs of human beings. Or we can be like John the Baptist and we focus on, I'm doing this so I can prepare the way for Jesus. I'm laying a groundwork so Jesus can do a mighty work here. And that must be the emphasis of our teaching. It must be the emphasis of our church to lift high the name of Christ. And when people get a vision for just how great Jesus is, and the holiness of God. As we sang earlier, what do we know of holy? When you get a vision like Isaiah did, you will look into the heavens of the almighty holiness of God. And you will say to yourself, I am woe and I'm undone and I've got no chance here and I'm a sinner. And that's the point at which God will say to you, now I got you exactly where I need you to be. Now it can make a difference in your life because you realize you can't do this on your own. You're simply not good enough. I pray that no one in this room is saying, man, someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to get in because maybe, just maybe, I've been good enough. And John the Baptist is here to tell you today, listen, if I wasn't good enough, you don't have a chance either.